before I do my part, you know I love dry humor, so I got to share with you some dry humor. If you don't like dry humor, you're going to moan and groan on this one. Dry humor, you know, like British type humor. There are some signs. I saw a thing that was showing some signs that businesses, let me share a few of them with you. I got to laugh at them. You're probably just going to moan. One sign said, the first 5 days after the weekend are the hardest. The past, present, and future walk into a bar. It was tense. That's bad. That's bad. I child-proofed my house, but the kids still get in. That was my favorite one. Have you ever stopped to think and forgot how to start again? Here's one that you may have to think about. What if there were no hypothetical questions? This is the last one. Somebody told me to do a reality check. I did, but it bounced. That's awesome. Today we're going to continue on this subject, and I appreciate you sharing. And I'm just going to share some thoughts, and we'll go through it. Joe alluded to this. Many times in Christianity, especially if you've been a Christian for a long time, and I have trouble with this, you tend to separate yourself from non-Christians. And a lot of that the church encourages. We're afraid that we're going to be pulled back into whatever habit patterns that we were before. And there is some truth to that if you have a problem with certain areas and until you're strong enough, you don't want to be around it. I understand that. And so there is that. But I tell you, when we pull ourselves out of the world has no light. It says we're the salt and the light. Plus, we're abandoning something God is passionate about. God is passionate about people. He loves people. He died, as Joe said, for all of us when none of us were saved, because he has a vision for each person. It's like Joe, we'll pick on him today since it's his birthday. You know, you've been saved about 5 years. You told me a little bit about your background, and it was not probably the most easiest background. But you were not an accident. Amen. Nobody on this earth is an accident. Amen. You know, we often use that phrase. You might have even heard your parents say, well, you were an accident. That means they just weren't expecting you at that time. But you were not an accident. And that, the birth of a child, like Joe or anybody else, was never an accident. Amen. You were a deposit sent into the earth. You were intentional. Every kid is intentional. Every person is intentional. And God, and each person has a physical DNA that you look a certain way. But you also have a spiritual DNA. Each one of you is designed for something. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says eternity rests in the heart of men. Each of you go, there's at times when you're quiet and we're not busying ourselves. And it's so easy to busy ourselves in America that we numb the still small voice that's inside of us. But when we slow down and quiet ourselves, we realize there's got to be more to life. And we feel the pain. We feel also a hope, a sliver there. And that hope, that sliver of hope is God calling you saying, I have a design for you. Amen. And you're finding your design. And you're finding what your spiritual DNA is and what you were created to do and who you were created to relate to. And each of us does that journey and we try to help you on that journey. That's why our discipleship program is called the Growth Journey. It's to find your spiritual DNA. But God has a passion for people. People are His highest project, if you could put it that way. Probably a better way, people are His highest priority. He thinks about you, and this is what I want us to know. He also thinks about the lost just as much as He does us. Well, I'm a Christian. He thinks about the lost just as much as He thinks about you. And He thinks about us a lot. His heart is constantly, I want to bring more people into relationship with me. I want to bring more people into my family. And something I have to do as a Christian a lot of times is not separate myself, but realize I am sent to represent Him to the world. And we're going to talk a little bit about that and some techniques. But probably one of the biggest things is when I don't have a heart for the lost, we set up these divides. Yes, there are some people that are saved, but we're all people. And God died for all of us. And I say, Father, give me a passion for people that do not know you yet. And one of the biggest things that can, we can go through techniques and we can do tracks and we can do different things. But one of the biggest witnesses, I believe, for the witnessing to people is just the presence of God that's in you overflows into them. Many people are intimidated because they don't know what to say. I'm not sure you necessarily always have to say something. It was a little while ago. I was with a group of people that weren't Christians, and one of them asked me, he said, how old are you? And I said, I'm 55. And he goes, no way. He's probably 38, something like that, 37. He says, no way. I said, why? He said, you're too joyful and happy to be 55. He said, most people that are 55 or bitter and down. And I started thinking about that. And he asked me, and he goes, why? What would you say in a question like that? And it got me thinking. And that's, an entry point to maybe start sharing the joy that's inside of you. I was with a group of pastors. And I tell you, some of the most people that need the most deliverance and healing are pastors. It's just a group of pastors. One of them I wanted to reach across the table and just say, be delivered in Jesus' name. He was so depressed and discouraged. He was putting the mask on, but you could see through the mask. And another guy in the other room was just being a jerk. And I was like, he just needs a kick in the pants. But I'm sitting there smiling and doing my mask thing. But my point was, the leader of that pastor group came up afterwards, and he was just doing the pastor's thing, but there was also, he felt a connection with me. And he goes, are you doing all right? Or how are you doing? That's what they typically do. I said, I'm doing great. And he goes, I know, I can tell. The presence of God that we carry, not a fake thing, the world notices. And the presence of God that you pick up here during the worship or during the singing, just relax and be yourself. And let that presence just flow over people. And God is passionate about the lost. And John, we're not going to turn there, but in Luke 15, there's three stories about the lost. Something lost. And it's sharing God's heart. Like Joe said, all through the scriptures is full of salvation messages. In Luke 15, you can go back and read it, but there's three different stories. The first one is the lost sheep. There's 99 there, but there's still one lost. The shepherd goes and finds them. The lost coin. There were 10 coins and they lost one. A lady turned up her whole house to find that one coin. And that's what God does. And that's what He's done to many of us. Some of us have been so rebellious and so strong, I'm never going to become a Christian. And God just patiently woos us and patiently just shows us. There's also the one about the lost son, the prodigal son. Two sons, one lost. And then that one, I love that because it shows the father's heart. He went as far as he could towards the son. The lost son went to the edge of the property and looked every day for him to come back. God looks for us every day. He looks for your fellow relatives that are not saved every day. He goes as far as he can. He can't compromise who he is, but he'll go as far as he can. And with your workers and the people around you. And I love this word. I heard Christine Kane, that was her name. She said, God is a lostologist. Ologist means the study of. He said, God is the study of the lost. And I thought, man, that's a good phrase. Won't we be a lostologist, to be a study of the lost, to figure out how to find the coin, how to find the sheep, how to pray to find that prodigal son. Now, there's some important ways that evangelism is changing. This is the big picture. Then I'm going to give you five tips on how to witness. We are moving, not so much here, but as a country as a whole, and it does affect here, to a post-Christian society. That means more and more people do not, they may say they're Christian, but they don't really know the Bible. The reason they say they're Christian is because they were born in America, or they went to church once or twice or prayed a prayer at six, or 9. And I don't put that down, but there's been no growth since then. And so they have no biblical basis. That's what we mean by post-Christian nation. Now, in the past, most evangelism was done by what I call one-time evangelism or event evangelism. You'd invite somebody to a crusade, and then they'd hear the gospel message and get saved. Or you would go and give them a track. I did this when I was in college. We did the beach thing. How many of you did the beach thing? And you go and hand out tracks. I was so scared, and that was totally a waste of time. That was just, if there was any fruit, it was just because I was obedient. It's not that I didn't try. I witnessed to several people. One person, I think, just got saved because he got tired of me asking him. And so he prayed the prayer. Now, there is a place for that stuff. But I call that hit-and-run evangelism. I'm not saying you can't get saved as much today, but it's not near as effective. Why? Because as soon as they open their mouth, what do? We give the four spiritual laws, which is great. I've used it as own. But the gospel, in 90 seconds, they're blown away. They're like that Bose commercial. Have you seen that Bose commercial? And they turn on the speaker, and the guy's getting blown away, the sound. I think I did that to many, many different people. They were just like, all I did was say hi. You know, it was like, whoosh. Y'all looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Amen. Oh, you're just being nice. Okay, there are people that do what I do or did what I did. And I'm not saying there's not a place for that, but I think it's not as effective. Because people don't even have the basis. I mean, you talk to people now. You know, one of the first questions in evangelism explosion, which is a common thing to train, is if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? That was started in the 60s, been very powerful. A lot of people went into the kingdom, and I'm not putting it down. But I'm saying in our cultures, you know, in the 60s, 70s, 80s, that probably made sense. I've asked somebody that one time, you know, in the last 3 or 4 years. They go, well, I don't believe in a heaven. Well, what does that do to the rest of your gospel message? You know, there's a lot of people don't believe in a heaven or hell, or believe in reincarnation, or believe in something else, or believe in nothingness. And so that's just to illustrate that it's not quite the same starting point. And so I'm believing we're moving more away from event evangelism, although we need the gospel message because eventually you're going to give it, to more of a relationship evangelism. And because it's a relationship evangelism, that means we have that implies what? A relationship. And that implies we have to get into the world. You know, you used to, because I'm 55 or 56 now, you can invite people to come to church, they'll hear the gospel message and get saved. Well, very few unbelievers are actually going to go to church with you anymore. It's just not in their nature. It's not in their culture. They ask why. And some of that is the church's fault because we beat them up once they got in here. Not physically beat them up. You know what I'm saying? You know, we call them filthy sinners and all this kind of stuff. And I'm not sure how effective that is. Let me read to you John chapter 4, which I think is a classic example. If you want to turn there, you can. We mentioned it a couple weeks ago. James mentioned it last week. Of the woman at the well. Let's read this, because this is an evangelism encounter. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. I didn't actually read it. John chapter 4, verse 1. I don't know if I'll read all 42 verses or not, but we'll see. And of relationship evangelism, that really didn't take that long. But it does start showing the points of postmodern evangelism techniques. How do you like that building? That's a legitimate building in Europe. It's called postmodern architecture. And that clearly, I'm going to digress here, chase a rabbit, but that clearly shows the change in philosophy. See, modern architecture is straight lines. It's defined real well. There's clarity. You know, that's what the Orthodox Christianity is. Today in postmodern, it's all relative. There's no absolutes, no straight lines, and this, the architecture relates it. If you want to see where a society is in terms of its beliefs, look at its art first and architecture second. It'll tell you a lot about it because it comes out of the nature of man because it requires creativity. Let's read here. Now, Jesus... Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Man, my eyes got so much allergies, I can't hardly even focus anymore. Verse 2, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. Verse 3, so this is key. So Jesus left Judea and went back once more in Galilee. Let's jump down. Okay, verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Verse 6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, the first tip that I have here, and you know, this is evolving, we're all learning, about witnessing is to ask questions. Jesus said, "Will you give me water?" Okay, we know from the story that he's setting it up for living water coming out of her, spiritual living water. Because he's the Son of God, and he got a prophetic word, he was praying. She's dry, spiritually and physically. Now, I'm not always that good. Most of the time, I'm never that good to get a prophetic word, to ask leading questions that bring around a conclusion. But there is a point here. To be in the world, the first thing we need to do is not just give them the 90-second Bose sound test. Do you follow what I'm talking about? We unload you. It's to ask questions to figure out where they're at. This is a big deal. And it's also investing in a relationship. When I ask you questions, it's saying, okay, I'm interested in you. When I come and just give you my spill, it's like a used salesman coming to my door trying to sell me something. How many of you buy from you salesmen that come to your door? And so this is showing the value of people. I'm willing to stop and listen to you. Because the gospel, which we know what the gospel is, there's only one gospel. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and life." We don't fudge on the gospel. But you know, they may be so far from the gospel, hearing the gospel, if they don't believe in heaven, if they don't believe in hell, if they don't believe in the concept of sin, there's a journey that has to come around before they can ever hear the gospel. Now, if you find out that they believe all that and they're wanting to be saved, great. But what's happened is you're at the end of the process and somebody else has already sowed seeds to the beginning of the process. Like, did you get saved the first time you heard the gospel? What was your reaction?
Me?
Yeah. It works for them, but I don't know about me. And so you have to work through. So asking questions is a big deal. And it's helping them on the journey of finding the answers of going through here. Let me ask you this question. You're talking to somebody and they go, "So when I die, I believe I'll be reincarnated." That's a belief that's starting to get more popular. Now I can answer, "Well, that's just not right. The Bible says there is no reincarnation. You die once and you meet your maker." That is a very clear, right-on answer. But what about this answer? I don't know much about reincarnation. Why do you believe that? You're trying to get to the root of why they believe that. See, sometimes people just say that just to provoke you. Just to see if you'll get riled up. Or sometimes they don't even know why they believe that. Just so-and-so said it and it sounded good. See, you're helping them through the process. Because all of us got saved, not instantly, but through a process. And we're honoring the process and working with the Holy Spirit. We may be at the beginning of their journey, the middle of the journey, or the end of the journey where they accept Christianity. So let the first thing be to ask questions. All right, where were we on this? Yeah, so verse 8, will you give me a drink? Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew. See, he wasn't supposed to be in that part of the country. And I am a Samaritan woman. That was considered unclean. In the Old Testament, they look forward to the blood of Jesus. Now, they still got saved by faith in what's coming. We get saved by faith in what came. Because we're under a new covenant, sin does not affect us like it did in the Old Testament. See, in the Old Testament, they couldn't touch what was dead. They couldn't touch leprosy. They couldn't do a lot of things. If you were around leprosy, you had to go to the priest and be certified that it wasn't on you. What did Jesus do? Because the blood of Jesus is more powerful than any faith that's in the future. He goes up to 10 lepers and heals them. And this is a mentality we've got to get out of us as Christians. We are to wade in to Christianity. Now, if we have, say, a problem with alcoholism, don't go to bars until you know that you've had enough fruit of the self-control to overcome that. You know what I'm saying? Use wisdom. But sin, when we think sin affects us, we are saying that they are more powerful than he that is inside of us. We're to be the salt. What does salt mean? You've got to be sprinkled on something. And what happens in Christianity? We sprinkle ourselves on each other all the time. So he was there. And it was freaking her out, as we see is going to freak the disciples out. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Of course, now she's probably going, what is he talking about? Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well and drank from it himself? So did also his sons and livestock. Jesus answered, verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, she's probably so confused out of her mind, but he's doing it on purpose. The woman said to him, so you give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here, keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. So he had a prophetic word here, which brings me to the second thing. Listen to people's answers before giving yours. He's leading her on, but he said, go call your husband. So when you're listening to people, maybe we're not at this level. He was a master at this. Can you say that? But ask people questions, listen to their answers, because that will help guide you as to where to go next. I have no husband. So right there, he's starting to zero in. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. This third point, enjoy the conversation, don't push for a decision. Now, this was a heavy conversation. But you still see here, even then, he still didn't push for a decision. What's happening here? We're not just trying to do techniques. We're valuing people like we would want them to value us. We're trying to put ourselves in their position, figure out what's going on in their head, because we don't want them to just pray a prayer. We want them to see who God's potential in them and then see how they cannot get to God's potential without except going to God. And he has only one way. And there's this thing called sin in the middle. And we have to repent and ask Jesus into our heart. But that's a process. And so we're listening to their, we're enjoying their conversation, not pushing for a decision. Verse 19, she's starting to get a clue. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." What's happening here? She's starting to get to the truth. And as you develop over time relationships with people, some of them are ready for the truth sooner than others. A lot of them will just get mad at you. They'll just get upset at you. And a lot of it we've done it to ourselves as a church because we come across as angry. You know, we hold up signs at the wrong time and the wrong place, and we call people names at the wrong time and the wrong place. That does it. We're not excusing their sin, but we're doing things God doesn't even do. And so when they hear that Jason's a Christian, they think of the signs. They think, and the media is not on our side. They're portraying all the worst parts of all of us. And so we have to sit down, and they have to see them as valuable and see that we're interested in them and not just to get a notch on our Bible. Oh, I got 14 people saved this week and don't really even remember their names. And if we'll go after them as people, then when they get saved, you're perfectly situated to help them grow as a disciple. Because you've already seen their value and you developed a relationship with them. Verse 20, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." He goes on and shares the gospel with her. She gets saved. She ends up getting the whole city saved. And the whole, if you look at it, the whole region. So let's review. Go back. Ask questions that show in value of people, not just trying to get a notch in our Bible. Y'all know what I mean by that? Listen to their answers before giving yours. This is common sense. But we get in this weird religious mode, don't we, sometimes? Well, enjoy the conversation. Don't push for a decision. Well, what if they die tonight and go to hell? I mean, that's what we used to always say. We got to push for a decision. Well, I think God's big enough to handle all of that. If I have to try to take the responsibility for that, it's going to drive me crazy. Number 4, arrogance, smugness, and superiority are dead. Now, this is the problem. When you're a Christian and you start to know the Bible, it becomes very clear. And the Bible is very exclusive. Christianity is exclusive. There's only one way. I acknowledge all of that. But we are in an age of what's called multiculturalism, which means there's everybody's, or pluralism would be a better word. There are plural ways to God, plural ways to do everything, and there are no absolutes. I mean, that's our society. So I'm not saying that is right, but that is where people are coming out of, and then when we're so confident, it doesn't even give us an opportunity to get in the door because it immediately shuts them off. And so we don't give up our confidence, but we do have to sometimes, by asking questions, listening to the answers, try to figure where it's at. And over time, we'll get to share what we believe because it always works that way. We go, "How are you doing?" And they go, "Well, how are you doing?" We get to share it. But we're going to have to realize this society is brainwashed. That absolutes are not real and always lead to God. Well, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. They say all religions teach the same thing. They do not. Islam, there is only one way. Hinduism, there is only one way. None of the major religions preach that always lead to God, including Christianity. So when people say that, it's just stupid. They're just repeating something. But we don't tell them they're stupid because it comes across as arrogant, smug, and superior. Probably because it is, but over time, even if it is right, but over time we have to share with them, okay, let me listen to you. Why do you believe that? Why do you think that? Try to get to think. And what do you think? Well, I believe in the authority of the Bible. or I believe that Jesus Christ is the way. Isn't that a little exclusive, a superior? You go, you know, I really struggled with that too. But Jesus 2,000 years ago said it. It's not me saying it. He's either God or he's not. And that's what he said. They often say, well, he was a great moral teacher. That's the stupidest thing on the planet. Anybody says that is repeating what somebody else says and has never studied it. C.S. Lewis in the 60s brought up this great argument. We won't go through it in detail, but he even says, that's the stupidest thing on the planet. Why? Because Jesus said, I am God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He did not give people that out. If they just say he's a great moral teacher, then he's a liar. Because he said, I'm the way. Or he was crazy and actually thought he was. That means he's a lunatic. Or else, what he said is true and that makes him Lord. You can never say he's a great moral teacher only. Because he won't let you in his statements. Now, I'm coming across as very confident. When you're talking to people, you can just share this. Well, that's not what Jesus said. And you leave it. Don't tell them what Jesus said. See if they're hungry to hear what Jesus said. And if they leave, they really don't care. And they're not ready in this part of their journey. You see how the difference in approach of coming across? The timeline for conversion is longer. Man, how many people have we had evangelistic muggings? We're not letting you out till you say yes or no. Is that too harsh? Now, listen, we got to work with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not convicting them. You getting them to pray a prayer will not make them saved. If the Holy Spirit's convicting them, it's easy to get them to say a prayer. And it's right, and you push for it. But we don't need to push for decisions. Why? It's not up to us. We can't save anybody. All we can do is work with the Holy Spirit, and by asking questions and by listening and paying attention, we're trying to figure out where the Holy Spirit wants to work in their life and take them to the next step. You know, even to get a touchdown in football takes 100 yards. You know, sometimes we can throw Hail Mary passes and get all the way down there. Most of the time, you have to grind it out. You know, four plays. Get a break. Oh man, the Holy Spirit's really working here. Let's stand. We'll be blunt here. I'm going to be superior, arrogant. You are the hope of the world. Jesus Christ inside of you is the hope of the world. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I don't say that to everybody because what happens? The shields raise up. It's like Star Trek. Captain Kirk's on the bridge and Spock goes, the Klingons are coming in. Shields up. Okay, so as soon as you say that, shields up. You know what I'm talking about. It's dead. There's no conversations. We done went into debate mode. And we're going to, the survival of the best debate. And so but it is true. And so we're confident of him that's inside of us. But you know, it took me a little while to get to that place. It took me a little while to not get mad when Jesus is mentioned. I've seen this personally. You'd be in a place, like a hotel lobby, something like that, and you'll hear mention Allah, you hear Krishna, and nobody even stops. You mention, just at a normal voice, go Jesus. I'm telling you, that whole place will get quiet. What the heck is that about? That's because he's not Krishna. And he's not Allah. And there's an anointing on him that when that happens. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that all of us in here become the best lostologists possible. That we'll become a studier of other people like you are. That you'll give us a passion for other people like you are. And with your grace and with your diplomacy and with your art that we saw in John 4, we'll learn how to ask questions and listen to answers and then respond to show them how great of a God you are. Because once they encounter you, once you speak to them in their spirit, once they feel the Father's love, all arguments go out the door. Help us to become good at this. In Jesus' name. Amen.